guardrails. We're talking about guardrails. Week number five. If you, we're not talking about sex today. We're not talking about marriage. We're not talking about that. What I want to do is I want to kind of take in the middle of this, and I want to drive home to you why you need to have guardrails. So my whole lesson today is why do you really need a guardrail? Because you were here 2 or 3 weeks, and some of you sloughed it off and said, I don't need any guardrails, no stinking guardrails for me, you know, it was that kind of thing. You know, I don't need any guardrails. I don't want any guardrails. I want guardrails for everybody else, but not for me. And so today what I want to do is I want to kind of solidify in your mind why you need a guardrail. And we're going to tell some stories, a story out of the Bible. I hope that will challenge you. It challenged me for real this week again. So I titled our lesson today, and I'm going to ask you to kind of stay with me because I'm tired today. So I'm asking you to maybe some of you are tired too. I want you to stay with me. So I'm going to ask you to participate a couple times. So the name of our lesson today is this: Enough is Enough. You ready? Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Enough is enough. One more time. All right, that's it. That's the lesson. You say, what did he talk? Enough is enough. There comes a time in every man, woman, and teenager's life where you got to say, enough is enough. And that's where we're going to go today. As I said, the title of our series is Guardrails. And we've taken this idea of guardrails that are built, and they're built there. They're put in places where you're not supposed to go. They're put in places that allow you to keep from careening over the edge to somewhere that you shouldn't be, someplace you don't need to be going. We've said that time and time again, so I hope you're getting that. I hope you're understanding what a guardrail is. So we're talking about some spiritual guardrails, some things that we need to put into our lives that help stop us when we start to skid and we start to move around. This thing that we've said every single week is that, and it's never going to change, is our culture always baits us to the edge and says, you can do this, you can do this. And when we get to that edge and we go over, then our culture goes, you dumb idiot, look at you, what did you do? You dumbo, what in the world are you thinking? You're what a sleaze you are. Why did you do that? But that's our culture. They kind of get on us, but they also bait us. And it baits us to the point where when we step over, we step over the line, we drink too much, we get a DUI. We step over the line and we end up pregnant or with some kind of problem, we leave our spouse or whatever it is that happens, it happens and it drives us past that place where we should have had a guardrail. There's a couple facts I want to reiterate with you, the things we've talked about the last several weeks. Fact number one is this: I want others to have guardrails. Most of us really do. I want everybody else to go the speed limit. I don't want them to go 110 zeering by me. But if I'm in a hurry and I want to go 75, I want to go 75 because I'm important and I'm late and I need to be there, or I'm fast and I don't want to do this. I want to do 75 and a 50. That's my prerogative. I don't need those guardrails. Everybody else needs them, but not me. Fact number two: guardrails keep me sometimes from something I want. Well, that really happens, doesn't it? You go on a diet and you say, this is my guardrail, this is what I'm doing, and then all of a sudden the temptation comes, oh, and you want to move the guardrail. Oh, just once, you know, happens. It happens in our sexual relationship. It happens so many areas where we set these little parameters, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, that's going to keep me from something I really, really want. I need that. That's a fact. And then lastly, another fact is having guardrails is good, but there's still temptation. There's always temptation. Even if you put up guardrails, you're going to have temptation. It will not stop. I'm 62 years old. I have never stopped being a man, not one day of those 62 years old. I still have to make sure of where my eyes go and where I let my ears go, and my thoughts. They're always there. You don't grow out of it. Those are the three facts that I want to talk to you and make sure that you remember today as we move into this story in just a second here. So what I want to do basically is I want to address this pushback that a lot of you have come and said, not in your mind, but you, or to me, or not to me, but in your mind. You know, Jeff, thanks for the suggestion of the guardrails, but I'm not going to do that. I don't really want to do that. But there has to be a time, church, where you declare with your spirit and with everything in you that says, enough is enough. And that's where I want to go with this today. I want you to really think that about. We often think things like, you know, I want my husband to have this, but not me. I want my wife to have this, but not me. I want my kids to have it, but you know, it's okay for me to cuss like a sailor, but don't you do that, kid. It's okay for me to do that, but don't you do that, kid. What's your problem? It's okay for, you know, you to watch whatever you watch on the internet. But, you no, I don't want my kid doing that. What's wrong with you? Don't be like me. You know, I'm telling you not to do that. Okay, that's kind of silly. So that's the first issue that a lot of us deal with. The second issue is that a guardrail keeps me away from that what I really want. And when we say that, we think that then it becomes something that's just... It becomes insatiable. It's something that's all we think about. And so regardless whether you have guardrails or not, here's what I want to say to you. If you put a guardrail in your life, you're still going to have tension and angst, and you're still going to want what's on the other side of that guardrail. If you don't, you're still going to have that tension and that angst, and you're going to blow right through it, and you're going to find yourself in a mess. All of us agree. In most areas, there's some things where we shouldn't cross the line. Even if you don't believe in Jesus, there's some areas that we all would agree, that's not where I'm going to step across. That's where we shouldn't go. That's way too much. So all of us agree that, but all of us don't act like that. You know, there's things like, you know, a single person really shouldn't do that, or a married person really shouldn't do that, or a student shouldn't really do that. They shouldn't have sex before marriage. That's an agreement that most of us can at least start out in the beginning and say we believe that. But let me say this a different way so you understand where I'm coming from this. Appetites. Is what we're talking about here, our appetite for things. So if you have an appetite for something, it can never be fully satisfied because the Bible says that we're human beings, and human beings are never completely satisfied with what they have because there's always something else out there, and we chase it. There is never the ultimate meal. How many of you are still looking for that ultimate meal? You say, I had a really good meal, but there's always better meals out there, and you can search for them for a long, long time. There's not the ultimate kiss. There's not the ultimate, it's just not out there. You are going to continue to pursue it. The more you pursue it, the more you want it. The more you desire it. The more... I don't know what that is. That it may be. That's weird. So every time that you feed an appetite, it is never fully satisfied. It comes back, and you know what? It wants more. Wade and I had this joke about food, and we always, what do we say next, Wade? Feed me. You know, and it's not just food. It's not just food. Trust me, it's not. You know, that may be my issue. You've got yours. But there's always that insatiable thing that comes back and says, feed me. And so we have to be very, very careful. Every time you feed an appetite, it's not completely taken care of. And if you decide that you've got a problem putting guardrails in your life and it keeps you from doing the things that you really want to do and having fun, I understand that. And it is extreme to do that. It's extreme to stand up here and say, you shouldn't have sex before marriage. That's kind of weird to say that in church, but it's true. It's extreme to say that because why? Everybody does it. Everybody almost has sex before they're married. But that the word Jesus says, don't do it. Don't do it. Your body is holy. It's a temple. It's a special, special place. And all I'm saying today is this, basically by saying that. And I'm saying it because I love you, and I love you so much. The further you can stay back away from the edge, the better it is. See, when you inch up close to the edge, and I do this, I don't want to fall off because but we do this. We try to see how close can I get? Oh, I can go right here and I'll be okay. I can go right here and I'll be okay. I can go right here and I'll be okay. And all of a sudden we find ourselves falling and slipping. And that's kind of what happens is we do it a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time. And so today I want to tell you a story about a man who in the Bible that I revere, and there's a whole book dedicated to him in the Bible. You've got your Bibles. Turn to Daniel 1:5 and hold it. And I want to tell you this story because if this story didn't happen, the rest of Daniel wouldn't happen. If the rest of Daniel wouldn't happen, there's a whole bunch of stuff that might not have happened. It would have been really, really horrible because of one man and the choices that he made. And it's Daniel 1:5. Keep it open, and let me tell you a little bit about the backstory, and then I'm going to just get right into it because I think it really nails on the head some things that some of you who are not wanting to put guardrails yet, you're going, Jeff, I agree with you. We need guardrails, but I don't want to do it. Heck no, I'm not doing it. So our story comes up at about 605 BC, before Christ. And there's several characters that we're going to talk about. One is Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the conqueror. And he comes in and he conquers Israel. And as he conquers Israel, he was a brilliant guy. He knew what he was doing. Compared to the rest of the stupid leaders of that time, he was brilliant. He was brilliant because he knew when you went in and you captured some other people that you went in and overwhelmed them, what you did was you didn't kill everything. You took all the resources and you took the best people that were in that place and you brought them back to your abode. You brought back the young people and you trained them. And it was the brightest, the best looking, the best of the cream of the crop. And he would bring them back to his locale, and he would have them train, like go through college to become leaders in his country. It was brilliant. He was incredible at taking his culture and erasing the culture of any conquered peoples that he came into contact with. So in 605 BC, he sends his troops into Israel, and they go into Jerusalem. They conquer it. He brings back all this booty, this treasure. It all comes back, and he brings back four guys that you've heard about before. A lot of guys in Daniel you haven't heard about, but you've heard about these. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, amongst other hundreds and hundreds of other captives. He brings them back to his hometown, and he begins college 101 of taking the culture, their culture, out of them, pulling it out of them, and sticking his culture into them. And that was a hard task to do back then. But that was a task that Nebuchadnezzar was up to. It was a task that he knew exactly what he was doing. And he took these four guys, and these four guys shaped the whole book of Daniel. And these four guys, because of this story that we're going to talk about today, we're able to know a whole bunch about a bunch of stories that you probably have heard about before. So let's look at Daniel 1, verse 5. Here comes a helicopter going to land in. Sounds like he's going right over. Here we go. Daniel 1, 5. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. And they're going here, they're here to be trained. And so the first order of business is the king gives them, here's my food, and here's the wine that I want you to drink. Do this. That's all I want you to do. Now, in other words, most of the captives who found themselves in this program, they were probably going, baby, we're here. We thought we were going to be slaughtered out in the desert. And here we are. We're getting food and drink from the king's table. See, that was big stuff. The king's own people never ate from the king's table. It was here, but here these foreign, these Israelite people are in his house drinking and eating his food. It's incredible. It's a boon. Look at us. Here we are. We've got it going on. And so 5 continues. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were going to enter in the king's service. So here it is, college, Nebuchadnezzar College, 101. We're going to start with doing all these things. So here it is. The best and the brightest are all there in this group, and they get to work for the king, and they get to live in the palace, and it is good as it's going to get for these captives in that ancient time and in that ancient world. And so he realized that what he was going to do wasn't going to happen overnight. He wasn't going to bring them back and get them to go his ways exactly right away. So what he did was he took a couple years. In fact, the Bible says he took 3 years to indoctrinate them, to take them and to get them into his culture so they would know exactly what he wanted. And here's what he missed. And what he also had. You know the story because I've told you this before. I did this when I was a kid. But if you take a frog and you put it inside of a pot and you put the water in it and you turn the heat up a little bit at a time, the frog never moves. You take the frog and put it in the hot water, the frog tries to do everything it can to get out. Daniel knew something was up. He knew that the temperature was being turned up when he gets there. He knew that when the king comes to this point, he knew that the king was doing something that was going to change his life forever. He'd already changed Daniel's name to Belshazzar. He'd already given him different clothes. He'd already got him living in the palace and living like a king, which he never did before, living in Jerusalem. And here he shows up, and the king now sits him before his table, says, "I want you to eat my meat that I'm putting out here for you, and I want you to drink the drink that I'm putting before you." Daniel's part of these four guys. And the thing I want you to see is Daniel saw to the end of the game before it even, the end of the story before it even happened. He knew that this was going to end bad. He knew that before the end of the story even happened, that the king was heading him someplace that Daniel wasn't supposed to go. And so Daniel comes to a point in his life where he knew that any compromise that he would make was going to lessen his resolve, was going to lessen his ability to say no. I'll tell you how I can explain this to you. I remember the first time I went over the speed limit. I was like, "Hey, nobody caught me. I can go again. I can go 60." And so I would go 60. Nobody caught me. I can go 70. Nobody caught me. Now, I understand there's people that get caught, but that's how it works. I remember when I was younger, I went in with my mom. I was 5 or 6 years old, and I went into a store, and I stole some ice cream cones that were candy ice cream cones. I stuck them in my thing, and I took them home. Just wanted them. Didn't think about paying for them and get them home. You know what my mom made me do? 4 or 5 years old. Run back to the store, say I'm sorry, pay for them, and then I had to give them back. I didn't even get to eat them. Do you think I learned a lesson? I learned not to do that anymore because I got punished. Now, we have to do that to ourselves sometimes. We have to look out for ourselves and say, I can't say yes here. I can't say yes. And there's a point that all of you got to say what Daniel's getting ready to say, and that is, enough is enough. Look at Daniel 1:8. But Daniel resolved. That means he sat his fists, he took his feet, and he planted them. And he says, enough is enough, no more. And what he said enough is enough was, you know what got him? It wasn't that he changed the name. Change my name, I don't care. Call me Sam, Dick, Harry. I don't care what you want to call me. Dress me in, you know, culottes. I don't care, I'm here, I'm yours. But you're going to make me drink your wine and your food. No, I'm not going to do that. Another translation says Daniel made up his mind. And that's what I want some of you to get today. You have got to make up your minds. Enough is enough. This is as far as I'm going to let the culture take me. This is as far as I will go and no further. No further. You're not going to be able to push me anymore. Daniel 1:8 continues. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and the wine. And he asked the chief officer, who's a guy by the name of Aspenaz. That's a pretty cool name. He said, I don't want to defile myself in this way. Please, I don't want to eat it. Me and my friends, we don't want it. We don't want what you got. Please, please. And there's a lot of speculation about Daniel. And here's what I want to why was that it? Why was the food? I think, and there's 10 different theories, but I think it's because it was food and wine that was blessed to go to two other gods at that time. And that food was to go to, when they ate it, they were taking on that god of that time. And so Daniel says, I'm not going to do it. Not going to take in food and drink that was blessed by two gods that are not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's a challenge for you and me. And here it is. We have to make up our minds. What is the line at which you're going to put a guardrail? See, Daniel knew that the story could end bad. Daniel knew that if he went into that place, and think about this. Here he is. He's this captive in this place. He's a special guest, and he's refusing to eat. And his brothers and sisters are being killed and slaughtered, and some of them have no food. And the people that are in Nebuchadnezzar's house his city were like, I wish I could refuse some food. I wish I had some food to refuse. So he's ticking every box. And he's not only ticking every box, but he's ticking Nebuchadnezzar off too, because Nebuchadnezzar is saying, this is what I want you to do. This is part of the program. And you need to get in line. This is an amazing thing that he does. It is incredible. Because when you use that word defile, you're using a big word, a word that means to take something that's clean and to make it unclean. That happens with pornography. It happens with sex before marriage. Happens when it's sex with somebody else that's not yours. All those things. Clean becomes defiled. So all these people are looking at Daniel and going, what's your problem, dude? Just like some people are going to look at you when you make a guardrail. Saying, no, I'm not going to get drunk. I refuse to get drunk. I will not do that. Look at verse 9. Go back to 1:9. Here's our lesson. We're just about done. Don't check out on me. 1:9. Two words. Now God. Say that with me. Now God. Now God. Here's why this is important. When you're making up your guardrails and saying, am I going to do these guardrails in my life? Am I going to miss out? Are people going to think I'm crazy? Are people going to unfriend me at school? Yes. Daniel knew the now God part. He understood the now God part. The point is this. You use your guardrails and they will protect you, but they also direct you, because when you have a guardrail, it keeps you where you're going and where you're supposed to go. Daniel's secret was now God, the now God part, and it's your secret too. God will use your guardrails to take you and to direct you where you want to go. I don't know where I'm going to go. Use your guardrails, and God will show you where you're to go. The fact that he said no is just such a defining moment, and I'm going to direct your entire future by this decision. So everything that Daniel did rested on this spot right here. That's what I want you to see. He's come to the edge, and he's about to step over, and everybody's saying, Daniel, just eat the meat and the wine. Just eat the meat and the wine. Daniel said, no, enough is enough. Would you say that with me? Enough is enough. He knew when to say that. You have no idea the future you is going to happen when you say no and put guardrails in your life today. How it changes your life. It changed his life completely. So the Bible tells us he goes to Asenath and he says, hey, can we just 10 days? I just need 10 days and I'll eat this food over here, our food, just regular food, the food that I wanted. Because see, what we do before, we always say it's healthy food and it's all. I'm not sure if it was. I think the now God part kicks in here and takes this food, whatever it was. It could have been swill. It could have been slop. And God took it, now God took it, and did something incredible with it. Somehow, Daniel and his crew, you know, hey, my guys just don't want to do this. And everybody else is going, well, what, why? I just don't. Would you just, can you just wink, wink, and just not see us? 10 days. 10 days. That's all I'm asking. 10 days. Verse 17, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding to all kinds of literature and learning. Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. God honored their decision to stand up, even though they knew that if they stood up, they could be thrown out of the program and be killed. They didn't know. They didn't know it was going to end like this. They just did it anyway. They didn't know the end of the story, but they did it anyway. But what happens if I do? The Lord gave knowledge and understanding and dreams because of one time Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, enough is enough. Verse 19, the king Nebuchadnezzar talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's the Meshach, that's their names that had been changed. So they entered the king's service. Now, I'm saying all that to get to this. This is the beginning of a journey for the nation of Israel that these guys started here. You wouldn't have never had Daniel in the lion's den if this wouldn't happen. I believe that with all my heart. You would have never had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego if this hadn't happened. Because you know why? They would have been off the cliff. And they would have been moved on along. They wouldn't have been given dreams. They wouldn't have been given visions. They wouldn't have been given anything. But God... Now God, because those men said two simple words, enough is enough. It all started because these guys stuck a guardrail and said, that's where we're going. That's as far as it's going to take us. You got to make up your mind before you cross the line, teenagers. You got to make up your mind right now. This is where we're going. Otherwise, you will find yourself careening over it. Is there forgiveness on the other side? Of course. Can you obtain God's, does he love you? Of course. You know that, but you've got to understand that. Why make God go through that on your behalf? Why do that? Look what Proverbs 11:3 says. I think it should come up if Tom has got it there. Proverbs 11:3, and we're just about done. The integrity of the upright guides them, But the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. Let me read the first part. The integrity of the upright guides them. Doing the right thing, even though it's going to get you in trouble, doing the right thing, even though it's going to get you in trouble, guides you. But the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. What the heck is duplicity? Double-minded. Double-minded. Sex before marriage, that's old and antiquated, and that was for people a long time ago. Not today. No, you're making up your own. You're making up your, that's a double-minded. You can't have God in your own way. You can't do it. You take whatever it is you struggle with. You can't have it both ways. You can't have your cake and eat it too. It doesn't work that way. The faithlessness, they're destroyed by their double-mindedness. We have no idea what God is going to do through your no these next couple weeks. But I know that there's somebody in here that needs to say enough is enough in some area of your life before you go careening over the edge. God is speaking to somebody today saying enough is enough. You've gone far enough. You've been thinking about that person an awful lot. Enough is enough. Enough is enough. You have no idea what God is going to do through your no. No idea. He gave Daniel dreams and visions and all kinds of things. You say, well, he's never done that to me. Okay, hang on. You ain't dead yet. You ain't dead yet. I think he's got something coming for you. But he wants to see you, and he wants to see me. He wants to see us having that ability to say no and to put the guardrails. Now, just because I put the guardrails, am I going to not be tempted to go over it? Heck no. You're going to be tempted every day. Every day. And you have to figure out how to stand farther back from the guardrail. You have to figure out how to put these things in your life that allows you not to get up so close to the edge where you can't be just toppled over by your friends, by a good-looking person, by somebody that you shouldn't be doing whatever it is you're doing with. Most of our greatest regrets in this room, everybody that has a regret, would have avoided them if you had some guardrails. Think about some of the things that you did, that defining thing that you did in high school that everybody just looks at you and says, that's who you are. That one thing that you did in your life, you went bankrupt. Everybody defines you by an idiot that can't control their money. That one thing in life. But that no could change your whole future, the whole existence. But you got to make up your mind and refuse to be deceived by the liar of all liars. The devil wants to deceive you. He wants to take your mind and to continue it to be double. So you don't know. I don't know. I don't know what to think. How many times have you said that about stuff? I don't know what to do about her. I don't know what to do about it. That's it. You got to be careful because God will give you the decision. God will give you the wisdom that you need for whatever it is you're trying to do if you're not a double-minded person. And so I'm challenging you. Ben, come on up. I'm challenging you today. Look at your own mind and start thinking about, are you double-minded? Are you single-minded? Are you able to say, you know that you know that you know, that you're able to be faithful to God, that you want to carry out his plan and purposes for your life in this life today? Let's pray. Mandy, if you get the lights. Jesus, I just give this minute to you, these next minutes. And I know that they're important minutes because I know there's somebody in this room right now, there's somebody at home that is deciding whether they want to listen to some of these things. Not to me. Gosh, I got nothing except what your word says. But God, I know your word is true. And you gave us this Old Testament story 605 BC, before you even sent your son, you gave us this story, you put it in the book to show us that everybody has that time when we say, enough is enough. Everybody has that time when they have to do a defining no, I will not go there. Everybody has that time where they have to define that guardrail. And nobody in this room is exempt, God, no matter if they're 80 or if they're 12. Nobody is exempt. Everybody in this room needs to put some guardrails down. And I can't tell them where to put them, God. Only you and them can figure that out. So God, would you use these next few minutes to do what only you could do? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to take this time as the band plays and just ask God, where is the guardrail that you want to put in my life? And we're going to come next week and we're going to put a little cherry on top of this. And I pray that you can come and be a part of it, because it's a barn burner. Let's see what God does.